Last week, we talked about godly grief and worldly grief, and we didn't really define the two of those things, but we're going to define the two of them today, what it means to have godly grief and what it means to have worldly grief. And here's a synopsis of that. Godly grief is God-centered. Worldly grief is self-centered. And this is important for us to know, very important, because one of those types of grief, you all have grief in life, don't you? One of those types of grief, Paul says, leads to a repentance that actually is a false repentance, and it actually doesn't lead to salvation, it leads to death, whereas the godly grief produces a repentance, Paul calls it not to be regretted, and it leads to salvation. See the quote in your devotional today? The quote, middle page at the bottom? This is a great description of worldly grief. You've all seen this movie, right? Gone with the Wind. And Rhett Butler is talking to Scarlett O'Hare when he makes this statement. And I thought of that when I was studying the Corinthian correspondence when Paul was talking about worldly grief. I thought, you know, that sounds like what Rhett said to Scarlett. And he says to Scarlett, you're like the thief who is not at all sorry that he stole, but terribly, terribly sorry that he's going to jail. That's worldly grief. You see, the thief and the story that Teresa just read, the debtor, feel a conviction. What does it mean to be convicted? In our court system today, when someone's convicted, they've been found guilty, right? The thief, according to Rhett Butler, and the thief and the debtor, according to our Lord in this parable, they both feel conviction. But it is their response to the conviction that defines them. The thief and the debtor in this parable, this parable is so massively deep and intricate in all of its theological import and meaning. This debtor feels conviction, and the thief feels a conviction, but they respond with worldly grief. Worldly grief is not repentance. Worldly grief produces, Paul says, something that is going to be regrettable and something that leads to death. Well, let's define this a little bit more so you absolutely are crystal clear on this parable. I think there's a tremendous misunderstanding about repentance in the church. In fact, I know there is. Because if our repentance is not correct, and yes, there's a correct way to repent, and there's an incorrect way to repent. The problem with the church today, and the reason there is very little difference, I read a survey in Christianity Today years ago about the difference between people in the church, people who claim to be God's people, and people outside the church, people who make no claim to be God's people, and they compared their lives. And the survey found that those in the church claiming to be Christians had very little evidence of a transformational work of the Holy Spirit in their lives, that they really looked pretty much like the people outside the church that claim no faith. Now, that's upsetting, don't you? It is. Why? Because of a profound misunderstanding about what repentance is. Genuine repentance is not knowing what to do or say to get out of going to jail. You see that? We have to be really careful on what we're selling and what we're telling people. And you have probably told people this, and I have told people this, because this is what I was taught repentance was. You go up to somebody and you say to them, do you want to avoid hell? Do you want to avoid jail? And they, of course, say, yes. And you say back, they say, well, how do I avoid jail? You say back to them, you have to say, or you have to do the following to avoid jail. And they will say or do whatever they need to say or do to avoid jail. The debtor in this story owes 10,000 talents to his master. Now, in our money system, that would be millions of dollars. The debt is massive. And he experiences worldly grief. Worldly grief is, I don't want the consequences. I want to avoid the jail. Therefore, I will do or say whatever you tell me I have to do or say so that I don't have to go to jail. And that's exactly what this debtor does. He falls down at his master's feet and he begs to get out of the consequences. He is sorry. He's like the thief that Rhett talks about. He's very sorry. Not sorry that he owed the master. Not sorry that he put the master out for the money. This thief, this debtor, is experiencing worldly grief. Worldly grief centers around yourself. The debtor has grief over what's going to happen to him. That is not repentance. That is something else. Genuine repentance, so we know that worldly grief leads to that kind of repentance. You'll do or say anything to get out of the consequences. Genuine repentance is like what David said in his great penitent psalm, Psalm 51, and here's what he says to God: it is against you and you alone that I have done this evil in your sight. I have done this sin. And therefore, he says to God, you are absolutely right when you pass sentence and you judge me. I deserve it. Do you see the difference? If somebody wronged you, and because they wronged you, there were consequences for them and you, we've wronged God, every one of us. There are consequences for him and for us. Now, if somebody wronged you, is it repentance if they simply say they're sorry to get out of the consequences of their wronging you? Or, from your standpoint, would it not be, what would you want them to do? You would want them to genuinely be sorry for the fact that they have wronged you, regardless of the consequences. Do you see the difference? Let's think of our children. You know, I was being raised by my parents, and I would do something against one of my sisters, which was often. And I remember my mom or dad would say, unless you say you're sorry, this is the consequence that you're going to get. Well, of course, I said I was sorry every single time to get out of the consequence. Now, was I genuinely sorry? Usually not. Do you see the difference? That's worldly grief. Worldly grief brings a repentance, a pseudo-repentance, a sort of repentance, and the only reason is to get out of the consequences. Versus, you would want your child to genuinely feel sorry for what they did, wouldn't you? Why? What's the point? Does God want us to go around in a perpetual state that we are feeling miserable about ourselves, that we're feeling grief about our lives? No. But why would you want your child, when you discipline them and when they've done something wrong, why do you want them not just to say they're sorry, and why do you want them to genuinely feel grief over what they've done and to be sorry about what they've done? It's for them, isn't it? Because you want them to change. You want that grief to have a purpose in their lives. You want their hearts to change. You see, Jesus's point in this parable is that there is a pseudo superficial type of repentance that people can do. Is this resonating at all? Is this making any sense to you? Do you know what we're selling people many times? That's not repentance. Why is there such a lack of transformational work of the Holy Spirit in people's lives? Because absent genuine repentance on our part, the Holy Spirit does not have access to our innermost parts, our hearts and our souls, in order to change them. The thief is sorry that he's going to jail. He's not at all sorry that he stole. The debtor is sorry that this master is going to throw him in jail. He's not at all sorry that he put him out. And the proof is in the pudding. It comes later. One of my favorite movies, James Bond. You know, there was Sean Connery. Then there was Roger Moore. Then there was Pierce Brosnan. And then there was Daniel Craig, right? The James Bond people. And the latest one, Daniel Craig, have you seen Casino Royale? It's one of our best Bond movies. Well, anyway, in that movie, there's a poker game. And James Bond is in this poker game. And he's playing against a guy across the table named Lechiff. And they're playing for $10 million. No, it's a $10 million buy-in, and the total prize is $100 million if you win this poker game. And James Bond is watching the guy across the table from him. And he talks to, he leaves the table and he comes over to his girlfriend and he says, I've got him. I've got this game. She says, how do you know you have this game? And he says, because he has a tell. And she says, what do you mean he has a tell? He says, I can tell what cards he's holding. I can't see his cards, but I can tell what cards he's holding because he does something with his finger on his jaw when he has a good hand, and he does something when he has a bad hand. And he said, that's a tell. This parable is about our tell. You know, I can't see your hearts. You can't see mine. I can put on a facade, and you can only see the back of my cards, and I only see the back of your cards. But do you know that we have a tell? God's people have a tell. If there has been genuine repentance in our lives, something is going to be evident about us. People are going to be able to tell what cards we're holding, so to speak, by the tell that we give off. This parable is not about your ability to forgive. It's not about my ability to forgive. This parable is simply about God's ability to transform a life that has genuinely repented. And it is also, watch this, it is also about God's inability to transform a life that has not repented. You see that? Peter comes up to him. I'll paraphrase the parable for you. Peter comes up to him and he says, in verse 21, he says, Lord, and by the way, do you have any trouble with forgiveness? Do you struggle with that? Peter comes up and he says, and that's why I like the Holman translation, because it nails it. You see the word could highlighted? How many times, Jesus, could my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Peter is not asking, key in, because this is so important for us. Peter is not asking Jesus, how many times can this person get away with offending me? Peter is asking Jesus, what will be my ability as a kingdom person? Peter had lived with Jesus and heard him teach for 3 years about the kingdom. He'd seen the miracles. He saw the crowds. He saw the forgiveness. He saw the healing. He saw the feeding. And Peter and we are wondering, what kind of a person am I going to be in this kingdom? Do you ever wonder that? You know, we talk about all the time about the physical capabilities we're going to have in God's consummated kingdom, the resurrected body that we're going to have, 1 Corinthians 15, the incorruptible body, and I've talked about that in detail, and that is a fascinating study, how our physicality is not going to be subject to any of the laws of nature or physics in the consummated kingdom. Jesus demonstrated that. Okay, that's great, and that's exciting. I want you to think about something else that the Holy Spirit showed me this week. What kind of a character are you going to have in the consummated kingdom? How are your relationships going to be in the consummated kingdom? Do you ever think about that part of it? What is going to be, Peter says, my ability, once I'm transformed by the Holy Spirit, once I am in this kingdom mode, how forgiving am I going to be, Jesus? What is the power of your transformation in my life, Jesus? Am I going to have the capability to forgive somebody seven times? Because that takes a lot, doesn't it? I have people in my life that I need to forgive. And I struggle with it. But do you know what the problem is? It is not that I haven't read the books on how to forgive people. And I know there are formulas on that. It is not because I have not tried to forgive people, because that is doomed to failure. You know what the problem is? The reason I am unforgiving in those particular situations that are deep-seated in me. Because somebody hurt one of my children once. And that's a real struggle for me. But you know why I have a problem with that? Because I have not completely repented. Therefore, I have not completely opened up my heart to the transforming power of God, because I know that if I allow the Holy Spirit unbidden access into my innermost heart and soul, that I will forgive, because that will be the forgiveness of God, not me. Do you see this? What will be my capability in a consummated kingdom to love? What will be my joy? My peace, my patience, my kindness, my goodness, my faith, my gentleness, my self-control. What can this Holy Spirit's transformational power make my character into, is what Peter's asking here. What can I do? Because Jesus, he says, I struggle with forgiveness. And if you know anything about Peter's life, he had a real problem with Matthew. Peter struggled to forgive Matthew because Matthew was one of those cursed tax collectors. And Peter was a fisherman. And Matthew would take half of his catch. They lived in the same town. And Peter never really got over it until Jesus told the story of the prodigal son that night in Simon's house. And that is when Peter forgives Matthew fully. Peter understands. And I understand this. I bet you do too. When will the fruits of the Spirit become who I am? Absent my efforts to make it that way. You struggle to love? Got some people you can't love? Struggle with joy? Peace? Struggle with patience? Kindness, goodness, faith? Are those struggles for us? I want to say to God, I want to say to Jesus, the same exact thing that Peter says to Jesus here. Is this kingdom real? Can it really transform me? And if it can, what are the limits, Jesus? What are my relationships really going to be like? What is it going to be like living in a community in the consummated kingdom of men and women who have let by genuine repentance because they felt godly grief, who have let the Holy Spirit have complete sway and access over their hearts, minds, and souls. And Jesus says, I'll tell you what it's going to be like. You're going to have infinite capability to forgive. Infinite love. Infinite joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faith and gentleness and self-control. Peter, that's where we're going. That's what this parable is about. Because this debtor falls down in front of the master and begs him, let me off the hook. I don't want to go to jail. I'm not really sorry that I put you out 10,000 talents. I'm sorry about the consequences. God help us. We give that kind of message to many, many in the church. It's a self-centered, worldly grief. Repentance is not about getting off the hook. Repentance is not about getting away from the reprisal of an angry God. That is worldly grief. Repentance is, like David said, I deserve it. You're right. You pass sentence on me, and my response to this conviction is going to be a poverty of spirit, heartfelt sorrow for what I did, that God, I offended you. And God says, I'll have mercy on you now. And I will send my Holy Spirit now. And he will transform you now. And when that happens, Peter, forgiveness won't be an issue in your life. Jesus says to Peter, and he says to me, says to us, you'll be able to do things characterologically that are way beyond your natural ability and capacity. You see, I have a limit. Tim Davis has a limit to his forgiveness. I'm confronted with it. Tim Davis has a limit to his love and his joy and his peace and his patience and his kindness and his goodness and his faith and his gentleness and self-control. I have a limit. I have a point beyond which I can't go. And the Christian life is not white knuckle kind of Christianity where I'm going to make myself forgive. I'm going to make myself be more loving and patient and kind. Jesus says, you will, if you genuinely repent, Peter, if you let Matthew off the hook, Peter, you'll be able to do things, all of those things, beyond your natural capability and capacity, things you never thought you were capable of. Yes, we'll have physical powers beyond our imaginations. Yes, we will also have personality traits beyond our imaginations. Each one with the other. Relationships, we don't even know. We don't know what relationships are, genuinely kingdom relationships. We're not there yet. We see through a glass darkly now. The best relationship that you have, the height of the relationship that you can imagine right now, pales into insignificance compared to the kingdom relationships that we're going to have, because each one in the consummated kingdom will have experienced godly grief. Paul says that produces a repentance not to be regretted, and it leads to salvation versus worldly grief, which leads to death. We do not tell people, if you want to avoid hell, all you have to do is fall down and say a few words. That's not repentance. Is it? Can you do that and not mean it? Could I say I'm sorry to my sister and not mean it to get out of the consequences? You bet. And it worked. but a heart change, a genuine sorrow for the way I've lived, a genuine sorrow that I've offended the giver of the moral code and the awful haunter of nature, and I owe him an explanation. If I can do like David in Psalm 51 and say, I did this thing and I did it in your full sight, God, and you have every right to condemn me to this jail, to this hell. Every right. I deserve it. That's repentance. One of my favorite sci-fi movies, Matrix. That is so allegorical. And Neo, who is the one in that movie, says to Morpheus, he asked Morpheus the same question, because Neo's struggling with his calling, you know, to be the one. And someone says to him, you've come to save the world. He says, what do you say to that kind of thing? And Neo says, I don't know. And Neo says to Morpheus, he says, when I go undergo these transformational things that you say is going to happen to me, Neo says, will I be able to dodge bullets? And Morpheus says, Neo, you don't understand. In that day, you won't have to. You see, we aren't going to have to try to dodge bullets. We aren't going to have to try to be forgiving and try to be loving and try to have joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, faith, gentleness, self-control. We aren't going to have to try to dodge those bullets that keep us from being that kind of person, because that's what I'm doing now, are you? I'm dodging bullets. And I like Morpheus's answer. He says, no, Neil, you won't have to dodge bullets. That's what Jesus is saying to Peter. That's the deeper message of this parable. There's a tell. Peter, I can tell what card you're holding because you gave it away. You have a tell. And this debtor falls down and says all the right words. He's off the hook. Whew. At least I'm not going to hell. Oh, I did that when I was in junior high. Yeah, I said that phrase someone said I needed to say. I said that. And he has a tell. We can tell what cards this debtor is holding, can't we? Because he goes out. He owes $1,000,000. And he finds someone that owes him, in comparison, $100. I have to apply this to my life. I have to stay in the position of, how can I possibly not forgive and be merciful to this one in comparison to what I've done? That's poverty of spirit. That removes the obstacle that allows the Holy Spirit access to change and transform me into a person I could never possibly even imagine that I could be. What kind of a person am I going to be, Jesus? Peter says, am I going to be the type of person that can forgive him 7 times? And that would be magnanimous. Peter thinks that would really be forgiving. And Jesus says, you haven't even scratched the surface. So the king summons him. You wicked slave. I forgave you all that debt, verse 32. Look at the juxtaposition there. He calls him wicked, and the next sentence he says, he was forgiven. I don't know what to do with that. Because you begged me. You begged me, and I'd let you off the hook now. Verse 33, shouldn't there be a tell in your life? If you had undergone godly grief, by the way, have you undergone that? We need to, and my job is to make sure that each one in this room and listening on the internet absolutely understands that unless you have experienced godly grief that led to a genuine repentance, we got a problem. And the world has foisted upon us, and the enemy has sidled his way into the church and said to us, you don't need to do all that to repent. All you have to do is repeat this phrase, just like this debtor did. That's all you have to do. You repeat this phrase, and you go on about your life. You're off the hook. But the master, at the end, in this story and in our lives, is going to summons you and take a retrospective view of your life, and he's going to say, I can tell that you never genuinely repented. Here's how I can tell. Shouldn't you, if you had genuinely repented, if you had been truly forgiven, if you had experienced godly grief, he says, shouldn't there be a sign in your life? Shouldn't there be a sign and a symptom that you're going on this road to salvation? And the master says, the sign and the symptom that I'm looking for are, look, the very first light of dawn, like Isaiah says, we bring the light of dawn for the kingdom. And I am convinced of this after reading scripture and studying it. The very first light of dawn that we bring into the world is mercy. Forgiveness. Non-judgmental. That's our tell. Shouldn't you? Wouldn't the natural consequences, in other words, of the Holy Spirit transforming your life following genuine repentance, the natural consequence is going to be that you are going to be merciful to others. He says, I don't see a shred of that in your life. I don't see it. Which tells me something. James Bond said, that tell tells me something about him. Our tell tells the world something about us. You know who else it tells? The master. You can fool me, and I can fool you. Shouldn't you also have had mercy on all those other people who have wronged you, real or perceived, in your life and in my life? The master got angry, handed him over to the jailers, throws him in jail. Verse 35, Jesus sums it up. This is the way my heavenly Father is going to deal with you unless you have forgiven your brother. Look at the last three words. From your heart. From your heart. Which is beyond my natural capacity to do. And I'll bet yours too. And I'll bet you're trying. Therefore, to use deductive reasoning here, therefore, how is that possible, Jesus? Peter might say at the end of this story, that's impossible. And Neo says to Morpheus, that's impossible. And Jesus says back, you bet, it is impossible. What is impossible with man is possible with God. And the only way you can forgive someone from your heart and I can forgive someone from my heart is if I've allowed the Holy Spirit unhindered access to that heart to change it. Does this make sense? It was a sign to the master, and it will be a sign to our master. Understand that there are limitations to the story here. Understand the master already knows in our situations. He already knows. But we give a very strong tell to him of whether we had worldly grief a thief who's not at all sorry that he stole, but terribly, terribly sorry he's going to jail and will say and do whatever he needs to say or do to get out of jail, or godly grief. Lord, I've sinned and I've done this thing in your sight, and you are absolutely right when you bring sentence against me. Godly grief produces a repentance not to be regretted, and it leads to salvation, Paul says, and Jesus echoes that in this passage. Now, repentance is hard. Godly grief is uncomfortable. And the enemy will scream at you, and unfortunately, many in the church will scream at you, you don't need to do that. Have you genuinely repented? And if you have, there should be a tell. And that tell is mercy for others. Let's pray. Lord, make us capable through your Holy Spirit. Amen.